As we this evening begin our Pal Talk lesson and this Romans Part 67. Now, as we remember, the issue that we are starting with is a Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. If we can, could we just review those two verses? Thank you, Bill 247. Wow, he's right on time, isn't he? He says, Romans chapter 16, verse 7, I beseech you. When you beseech someone, you're begging them, you're constraining them, you're doing everything you can short of hitting them alongside the head with a 2x4. I beseech you, brethren, mark them. The ones that get the mark are the troublemakers, not the one who do the marking. The ones who are the problem would be those who cause divisions. How do they cause divisions? By offenses contrary to the doctrine. And so what we're dealing here then with is problems that are doctrinal in nature. You can't miss that. Romans chapter 16, verse 18, they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ when they are contrary to Paul's doctrine. You see, Paul has been put in place as the revealer of the mystery, as the due time testifier of this, the dispensation of the grace of God. And so, if you are not lining up with Pauline doctrine, you could say, oh, I'm following in Jesus' footsteps, but you are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has established a new path, Timothy 1:16, and that would be the Apostle Paul. Paul is our pattern, and a pattern to them which should hereafter believe unto everlasting life. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, now we are starting the notes that I sent you the other day. We dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. You know, I've said this to preachers, and I've said this to teachers, and I've said this to pastors new and old. You can't afford to listen either to the applause or the boos. And you don't ever listen to your audience as a measure of whether you're doing a good job or not. You only answer to the Bible on that. Brother Bill, it's verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. So there are some that maybe they commend themselves, and oh, he's a doctor, and oh, he's got more degrees than a thermometer, and all of these sorts of things. But you don't compare yourself with that, and you don't put yourself in a position of being answerable to other people's reputations. You have to build your own. And I beseech you, let's see, I'm in 2 Corinthians, I'm in chapter 10, and I'm wanting verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Let's see if I can get there. There it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 12. Paste, bing. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. And verse 13, but we will boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Now, what I want you to get from those two verses, number one, we're not in competition. Number two, we cannot control other people. What we can do is the best that we are able to do. What we can do is, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, perform that ambassadorship ministry which God has given to us. Now, every person in this room, if you're saved, you are a part of God's ambassadorship program. You are a part of the pillar and ground of the truth. You are a repository of God's Holy Spirit. What? No, you're not. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so please don't sell yourself short. You are very important in God's program. You are God's agency of operation in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, as we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, not that we have dominion over your faith. If you are in a leadership position, you don't have control. You don't have dominion over anyone. But what you are doing is you are a helper of their joy, for by faith you stand. many people will come to brush up against you with your understanding of grace and your understanding of the grace message. You don't not have dominion over them. You're not their boss. You're not their papa. But if they're going to have joy unspeakable and full of glory, as the hymnal says, if they're going to have that joy which passeth, that peace which passeth all understanding, you're going to have to help them with it. And you're going to have to get a spiritual hacksaw and cut through the chains of bondage that have been placed on them by the failed religious system. I'm here in Valdosta, Georgia. There are 152 churches in Valdosta, Georgia, and I wouldn't go to 151 of them. If I was invited, I might go and preach the gospel before they threw me out a window or something. But there's 152 churches in Valdosta, Georgia. Ain't but one of them got it right. And the one that's got it right is where Brother Lou has his ministry up and running, and we rejoice in his presence as an ambassador. In Romans chapter 14, let's go there. We see that there are people that are weak in the faith, and you receive them, not to doubtful disputations. We studied Romans chapter 14. We've taken a look at that previously, and I just want to remind you that when you get into marking the one that is disobedient to Pauline doctrine, it's not the baby. It's not the child. It's not the one who is weak in the faith. Romans chapter 14, verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? The way that you know you're not qualified to be a judge is you can't pass the sentence. You are not the mediator at the judgment seat of Christ. Somebody else is going to take care of that for you. And so, back off and cool down. Meanwhile, does that mean that you don't mark them which are disobedient, that you don't mark Romans chapter 16, verse 17? Yes, you do mark. So, what's the issue here? What have we got going on? Well, in Romans 14, verses 1 to 4, we don't have a leader. We're not talking about a person who is a preacher, a teacher. We're talking about someone who is weak in the faith, someone who is a babe. Oh, I hope you don't have a babe weak teacher, a babe weak preacher. That would be a sad thing, and that would be a pitiful if that were the case. Meanwhile, when a person grows to a level of maturity and they start making decisions, and Romans chapter 14, verse 5, they become fully persuaded in their own mind, then you can start dealing with doctrinal issues on the merits of persuasion. In verse 6, there's some that are going to regard a day or to the Lord, and another one he's not going to regard it at all. Now we are moving more towards some doctrinal issues. If the brother is fully persuaded and you perceive where he is as being immature or careless, he's fully persuaded, you are not his master. And when it comes to issues as to, what he does about a day, what he does about diet, what he does about the food that he eats, you're not dealing with the kinds of issues to eight, as Bill kindly has put them up on the screen. Remember, Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, our subject material, it's about doctrine. It's about Pauline doctrine, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ given by Christ to the Apostle Paul. It's not about eating all things and weak and this and that. It's a different level of debate. So if you're going to be marking somebody because he eats chitlins, if you're going to be marking somebody because he eats zucchini, you've done all the zucchini they want to. As a matter of fact, they can eat all my zucchini, and they can eat as much zucchini as they care to. I'm not interested in eating zucchini. I don't eat food that you can't chew, and you can't chew zucchini. You try to bite zucchini, and it runs around your tongue, it runs around your gums, you can't get a hold of it. It's just sneaky food, and so, you know, I wouldn't trust it. By the way, I'm pretty sure that zucchini is actually an alien life form. And here's what zucchini is fixing to do. when there is a zucchini, an alien life form that it is, on every windowsill in America, they're going to take over. Now, the way that you know you don't have any friends is that nobody has given you any zucchini in a long time. That means you don't have any friends at all, because everybody gives everybody zucchini. They get about as big as watermelons, and you can bake it, you can fry it, you can fricassee it, and it's not any good no matter what you do with it. All right, all right, all right. Now, you talk about those kinds of issues. Now, somebody's going to say, I like zucchini, and I like zucchini bread, and all of that kind of stuff. You know what? We don't get to judge each other in these areas. These are things I'm fully persuaded about zucchini, but leave me alone on it. You can't mark me on that one. But if I come along and teach some doctrine that is counter to Paul, if I teach some doctrine that is counter to right division, if I teach some doctrine that is counter to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ being a most, most precious and salient example, then I deserve to be marked. The marking is over doctrine, as we saw in Romans 16, verse 7. The division is caused by contrary doctrine. Back to Romans chapter 14, and we'll pick it up long about verse 9. Christ died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us, aha, here we are, verse 12, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Giving an account of yourself to God means Hebrews chapter 13 would not be your doctrine. Giving an account of yourself to God means that guy up front, he's not your under-shepherd. He is your elder, your teacher. He may be presiding over your group, but he's nobody's under shepherd. You don't have the one mediator between man and God. That's the man Christ Jesus. Amen. And you're going to answer to him. And so every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. The issue where we're really going to have to arm wrestle, and where we're going to have to get into some of these X games, and we're really going to have to fuss, chew, and fight, would be important doctrinal issues. There's an expression in evangelical Christianity that says, be careful that you don't major on the minors. And so the reason that people say that is to get you from arguing about anything. And that is every bit as wrong as arguing about and majoring on the minors. There are people in the grace movement. I was in Detroit. And at doing a set of meetings, as a matter of fact, I was the guest preacher. And during the course of the week, I met a family, and the young lady said to me, well, we live right close to here, but we won't attend here. And I said, why ever not? This is a nice place. And she said, well, these people, they serve the Lord's Supper, and I won't go to a church that serves the Lord's Supper. I said, well, how many times did they serve the Lord's Supper? She said, 2-3 times a year. And I said, well, why don't you skip those 2-3 meetings and go to all the other ones? Because you'd be way ahead to be someplace than no place, and you'd be ahead to be supporting a grace ministry. You are making a mountain out of a molehill when you fuss over some of those sorts of issues. However, when the issue is doctrines associated with soteriology, that's the $10 seminary word about issues associated with salvation, that's a horse of a different color. If it's Christology, theology, hermetology, if it's soteriology, if it's pneumatology, then you've got some front burner issues. You've got some frontline problems then. Picking up in Romans chapter 14, as we continue in verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block. Now, I want you to see, Paul sometimes is confounding, and you have to think about what he says. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block. What is a stumbling block? He just got done telling you in Romans chapter 14, verse 13, Let us not therefore judge one another. And then he says, judge this. So you get to judge something. What is it that you judge? You don't judge the person. It's not about person and personality. What do you judge? You judge the stumbling block. What is the stumbling block? The stumbling block, brothers and sisters, is going to be doctrine. It's going to be wrong division. You are in the judging business, and you'd better judge that no man, what if a man does put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way? What if a man does that? Then not only do you judge him, but where we are in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, you mark him. And that's what's going on. So see this and see the balance here. It's not about personal behavior. It's not about a person's person, but the doctrine, the stumbling block issues that would cause an occasion to fall and put that in the brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing unclean in itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And so verse 16, we see, let not then your good be evil spoken of. So he's giving instructions about the circumspect walk. We studied this a while ago in Romans chapter 14. And he talks about the kingdom of God not being meat or drink. He talks about it being the spiritual issues. And verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So you get your act together. I say this to you about your person. I say this to you about your personal behavior. You're standing on. And so somebody, they see how you look before they hear what you've got to say. They see your person. They see your behavior. And if I were you, I wouldn't do things to make a mess of my ability to speak to others. I wouldn't provide my own stumbling block. I wouldn't provide my own source of confusion. I'd clean up my act. And I would then try to, Paul says several times as he writes to people, you know my manner of life. And so have a manner of life that is befitting the gospel of the grace of God. Don't have your lifestyle submarine your ministry. You should be shooting torpedoes at the devil and not at your own ability to minister by submarining your ministry with your lifestyle. Lifestyle issues are personal. You sort that out. You don't judge mine, and I won't judge yours. But the doctrine, that's another matter. And when the doctrine provides a stumbling block, whoa, then you have to deal with it and mark the one who is out there and setting the stumbling blocks. Romans chapter 14, we see in verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Remember that question before? The thing that he's going to do is he's going to have to answer upstairs. So let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. So mutual edification, building up of the body of Christ is what we are after. And brothers and sisters, that is contingent upon doctrine. Now, listen. When you see someone who is not living a life that is above and beyond reproach, when you see someone who is shipwrecked, then perhaps, depending on your personal relationship with them, perhaps you should go to them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, in the spirit of meekness, and try to be in help and try to be an encouragement. That's a good thing. There are times when wisdom says, leave it alone. Look at Proverbs, and let's take some wisdom from Solomon in a different dispensation. And in verse 16 and verse 27, we see, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and his lips there is a burning fire. That's called gossiping. That's called tale-bearing. That's called the character assassination based on not doctrine, but person. And, you know, leave that alone. That's not your venue. That's not where you belong. You belong in the doctrinal front. You belong dealing with people that have doctrinal issues, and that's where the most important place we need to be. Notice in Psalms chapter 64, in verse 2, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Hide me from that. Don't want to be around that. And so you have people that have church politics. Hide from that. Don't be involved with that. There are people that are oriented toward, well, we're going to take over the insurrection. Hide yourself from that. Take no part in that. Be single-minded. Set your affections on things above. And when you have people with troublesome behavior, you know, it's a good thing that the door swings both ways sometimes, and you just cannot have your ministry turn into an episode of the Springer Show. You are not Jerry Springer. You are not Maury Povich. It is not your job to give legal advice. It is not your job to tell parents how to parent. It is not your job to tell husbands how to be a husband, wives how to be a wife. It is your job to teach them Bible and have the Bible teach them those things. Then, when you drop dead or get run over by a truck in the middle of Valdosta, Georgia, nobody notices for 2 days because there's so much traffic on the streets, then they have a final authority that didn't die. They have a final authority that lives on. So you install the doctrine and sort them out for the people, and then you let the doctrine sort the people out. That's the job of the Bible rightly divided. Clean up your own act and establish a pattern. Notice Philippians chapter 4, and this is a very convicting verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul says, finally, whatsoever things are true, that leaves out CNN, ABC, Fox, C-SPAN, whatsoever things are honest, that leaves out 100 senators, 435 representatives, 9 justices, that leaves out whatsoever things are just, that leaves out the 9 justices, whatsoever things are pure, your water's not pure, you couldn't drink it if they didn't put so many chemicals in it that it kills your plants, whatsoever things are lovely, mercy sakes, my wife and I left the motel here in Valdosta, Georgia. We walked past the gas station over to the fried chicken place to get ourselves a diet breaker. Then we came back to the motel, and my wife said, I don't think in my entire life I've seen a pair of pants any lower on a person than the fellow that was walking ahead of us. And his pants, he wasn't wearing regular trousers. He was wearing kind of like capri pants or, I don't know, Bermudas or some sissy pair of pants. And he had them down so that the top of the pants was below the bottom of his butt. And all we're seeing is his underwear. And I'm thinking, whoa! What kind of thing is that? And he thinks he's tough. He thinks he's cool. Why, if he tried to run 3 feet, he'd get tangled up in his drawers and hit the floor. It's just hilarious. Whatsoever things are lovely. Let me tell you, he may think he's lovely, but it weren't lovely. No, sir. And whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise. You know what? We're supposed to think on those kinds of things. We're supposed to think on those kinds of things. We are not to be aficionados of the view. We are not to be people who sit there and say, Jerry, Jerry, Jerry. That's not us. That's somebody else. Those are the people who need the gospel, and that is the people to whom we minister. Remember now from whence we cometh, because I want you to see something. I want you to see that while Romans 14 is very clear about not judging on personal issues, Romans 16 is very clear on, yes, do judge on doctrinal issues, Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. That dichotomy exists. Now, what we tend to do is we tend to evaluate the doctrine based on the person. And that's just wrong. That's subjective, that is introspective, and that's just not sound thinking. You judge the doctrine on the merits of its own, on right division, from the right book, preached rightly, rightly divided. And so that is the measure. Nothing else can be the measure. You can't afford to let anything else be the measure. when there are doctrinal issues, that needs to be marked. That needs to be dealt with, particularly doctrinal issues of the upper echelon. Not every doctrine is worth going to Iwo Jima and fighting to take the hill. Not every doctrine do you throw down the gauntlet and say, that's it, that's enough, I can't have fellowship with you, you've gone too far. Not every doctrine is worthy of that elevated status. Some doctrines are. I'm going to put at the top of the list of some doctrines that are worth fighting over. On my list, number one is God's Word. And as far as I'm concerned, all other doctrines flow from God's Word. Your attitude toward God's Word will largely determine your attitude toward the doctrines which come from God's Word. And so I'm going to put God's Word first. He wrote the Bible. And I've got it exactly as he wants me to have it in my authorized King James Bible. So, when I've got number one, I'll argue with you over that one. I will bring textual evidence to you. I will talk with you about the issue. I could talk on that subject for 4 hours without notes, because I've taught on it in hundreds, literally hundreds of churches, on dozens of radio stations, and everything emanates from there. If you've got a Bible, just throw it up in the air about 4 feet where you can catch it. While that Bible's up in the air, you throw it up about 4 feet, a little higher. Okay, you got that Bible. While it's up there in the air floating, every doctrine in it's up in the air. When that Bible is on your lap and it's solid and you believe it, then doctrines begin to get solid and get settled in you. And you start to get settled and grounded. So when you throw the Bible in the air, every doctrine's in the air right along with it. The doctrines emanate from issue number one, the Bible. And issue number two, the Bible's Christ. The Bible's Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He's a sufficient Savior. His salvation is sufficient. And what Jesus Christ did, he satisfied God's wrath against your sin and mine. And so the Christ of the Bible, and from him emanates soteriology. From him emanates the kingdom. From him emanates the kingdom of God, which is in his dear Son. Not simply the kingdom of heaven on earth for Israel, but the Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, dispensations of the fullness of times when all things are combined in one, and that in Christ Jesus. And so, all of that. And so, I would fight you over those kinds of things. Now, there are people, and I tell you this, and I'm going to be honest, I don't want to belabor this. I'm just going to say it. There are people who've told me that when it comes to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm majoring on a minor and that I ought to let it go and not be so concerned about it. I couldn't disagree anymore. As a matter of fact, as far as I'm concerned, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is in the top two or three issues of Christianity. And you just can't set that one aside. You just can't do it. Salvation by grace through faith, obviously, that is very important. And so we can have disagreements over zucchini. We can have disagreements over, I pastored for more than 20 years, and I know there were people that would not invite me over to their house from Thanksgiving until Valentine's Day because they had a tree in the living room. I understand that. I understand but that's their job. That's not my job. That's their home. That's not my home. That's their decision. That's not my decision. And if they are regarding it to the Lord and they are fully persuaded, then it's not an issue that rises to the level of the doctrinal issues that we need to stand for, that we need to deal with. Free grace, you're right, and the Christ of the Bible. You know, one of the issues that is often skipped over, and that is when we present the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, do you notice it twice says, according to the scriptures, it's not some Jesus that was invented by Oprah Winfrey or Richard Jordan. It's not some Jesus that is invented by somebody who denies the Christ of the Bible. It is the Christ of the Bible. And he's the one that can offer the salvation of the Bible, not some invented Jesus and not some invented Bible. Now, there is in your Bible a hands-on illustration involving your Apostle Paul, and what you're going to see is a very different kind of thing. I'm going to show you in in Acts chapter 15, where a debate takes place that needed to take place, and it was a doctrinal dispute, and that's all well and good. Note now, a certain man which came down from Judea talked to the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now we have people saying, well, except you turn from your sins, or except you be baptized, or except you talk in tongues. Whatever they come up with, they're going to be wrong. Meanwhile, Acts 15, verse 1, these dudes came down, and they said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had and underlined these words, no small dissension, you know what that is? That's a big dissension. If it's no small, then honey, it's bigger than a bread box. No small dissension, no small disputation.
I don't think you ought to have dissension.
Well, Paul did, Barnabas did, and they did it slap silly right in front of your face in Acts chapter 15, verse 2. No small dissension, no small disputation. And they went round and round, and they had themselves a full-fledged argument. Now, that was good. That needed to happen. You've got people today. I got on Pal Talk earlier to test the system, not that it mattered greatly, but when I got on Pal Talk earlier to test the system, you know, I opened a room, and this lady preacherette, she was going on and on about how you had to turn from your sins in order to be saved. And then she was going to Mark and going to Matthew, finding the verses that have the word repent in it. And firstly, the word repent doesn't mean turn from your sins in Greek. It doesn't mean turn from your sins in English. It doesn't mean turn from your sins, except maybe in the Church of Christ or the apostolic denominations, or when Billy Graham teeters around with his walker attempting to tell people to turn from their sins and ask Jesus into their hearts. Well, the dissension and the disputation that you should have with those folks is a right thing in the spirit of Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. They are preaching another gospel and should be declared to be accursed. That is to say, cursed of God. So I hope that that's plain, and I hope that that is understandable. Now, we've got a situation here where you got Paul and Barnabas, and they are having this no small dissension. They're having this no small disputation. If you would please drop back to Acts chapter 13 in verse 2, I want you to see where Barnabas came from. Acts chapter 13 in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I, the Holy Ghost, have called them. I did not get a call from the Holy Ghost. I got a lot of emails, but no calls. Meanwhile, you know, the idea of being a called preacher comes from passages such as this. I would encourage you that you're not going to have a call. You're not going to hear a voice. There's not going to be some stirring in your soul. The way you know you should be teaching, the way you know you should be preaching, is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when you've got a desire that is insatiable, where you just can't do anything else, when that insatiable desire, yes, that's it, if any man desire the office of a bishop. And so when you've got that desire, you know, if you can do anything else, you ought to. But if you've got that desire, and the Word puts that in there, then don't look for a call. Go ahead and do the work. And notice in Acts chapter 13, however, back in this time of signs and wonders, and Israel was still operating, the Holy Ghost called, and notice he didn't call only Saul of Tarsus. He also called Barney. And Barney, he then has a Holy Ghost call just as certainly as does Saul of Tarsus. Now, notice in Acts chapter 11, in verse 24, an attribute of Barnabas. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, he, Barnabas, was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Barney's a good guy. Barney is a useful man to the Apostle Paul. Barney, in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, said to be a good man. So, we already know who Paul is, and now we've had some reminding about Barnabas being Holy Ghost called. Barnabas is an apostle, you're absolutely right, and Barnabas is a good man. You know, that's a pretty good resume. Now, if you would please go to Acts chapter 15, and I want you to see where Barnabas and Paul get into it, and it has nothing to do with doctrine. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Here's where we get ourselves in trouble, brothers and sisters, when we make issues personal that shouldn't be. Some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." You know what? Acts 15, verse 36. It's my privilege to come down here to see how Lou's doing and to be an encouragement. Brother Lou is a graduate of the Dispensational Bible Institute. The man who has taken on a tremendous challenge of starting a grace assembly from scratch and help and an encouragement. So here I've got in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, Paul and Barney. And Barney, Paul says, "Hey, Barney, put some gas in the Lincoln and call the AAA and get ourselves a set of maps and let's head on down." And then they decide they're going to head on down. "Let us go and visit our brethren." Verse 37, Barnabas determined to take with him John. Now, wait a minute. Where did this come from? Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him. Aha! Folks, this ain't about doctrine. This is persons and personalities. Paul, he thought it not good, verse 38, to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So you see, in verse 38, as far as Paul is concerned, Barnabas's friend John has a questionable faithfulness. There was a time back in Pamphylia when John didn't go do the work. And so verse 39, you have such a fight between Paul and Barnabas. Now, think about who you're talking about here. You are talking about two Holy Ghost-called men, two apostles, two good men, and the contention, verse 39, was so sharp between them that they departed asunder. For you NIV people, that means they went different directions. They parted asunder one from the other. And by the way, this is the last you're ever going to hear of Barnabas. Barnabas took Mark and sailed on to Cyprus. Saul says, "Okay, Silas, let's you and me get together." Saul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brothers unto the grace of God, and he went through Cyrus to Cilicia, confirming the churches. So Paul went about the travel trip that he had proposed up there in verse 36 to see how the churches are doing. But rather than Barney, Paul goes with Silas. And so then when you read some of the letters, you read Paul and Silas. You read Paul and Silvanus. You read Paul and Timotheus. You never read a letter of Paul's that starts out Paul and Barnabas. because Barney's gone now. And Barney, he took Mark, and they sailed on to Cyprus. So, number one, when it comes to personal issues, when it comes to personality issues, I'm going to say leave room for disagreement and grace, because you might be wrong. Point number two, if you separate one from another over personal issues, get over it and press on. Now, you don't forget about doctrinal issues. You see the difference? The important thing about doctrinal issues is that's fighting the good fight. The important thing about personal issues is we should reckon them all crucified with Calvary's cross. You see the difference? It should not be about personal issues. And each person should be learning to walk circumspectly. Each person should be growing in the grace of God, where each person has improving behavior and deportment as the word works effectually, but that's all personal. And you have to leave that on a personal level. The best thing you could do here with Paul and Barnabas would be to have a gracious separation. I don't know that that happened here. And I know I'm talking about men called Paul and Barnabas, but I don't know that that happened here, because later on, Paul is willing to take up with Mark, John Mark, but he's not ever getting back with Barnabas. Now, when John Mark was offered to go in Acts chapter 15 and verse 39, where there was this sharp contention, and so Barnabas took Mark. Go back to Acts chapter 12 and see who Mark was. Acts chapter 12 in verse 12. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, his mother, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Drop down to verse 25 of the same chapter. And Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem, for they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So look who you've got here. John Mark is Barney's cousin. They're related. They're family. And so Barney, he is encouraging John Mark, and John Mark comes along with Saul and Barnabas, and they got John Mark with him. Aha, there's going to be a problem. Acts chapter 13, and start at verse 5. Here we go to Acts chapter 13, verses 5 through 13. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister. Look, John's profitable. John's doing the work. John is Barney's cousin. And Paul said, okay, bring him. And they brought him, and John's working. Verse 6. And when they'd gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas was a sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. He withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, verse 10, and said, O, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Look what you got going on now. Verse 10, verse 11, look what you got going on now. You got the deputy lined up. You got the magistrate lined up. You got all these people. And Paul, he's coming right at them, boy. Paul, he's not shirking his duty. And Paul, he's there, verse 11, and the doctrines of the Lord, absolutely, verse 12, astonished the deputy. Verse 11, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Paul's first miracle is to blind a Jew. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believing, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, verse 13, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them, John says, I've seen enough. I don't like this. We got blind people. We got deputies. We got sorcerers. I didn't sign up for this. I'm outie. Bye. See ya. Oh, this has been nice. Bye. This, then, is the cross-reference to Acts chapter 15, where you see Paul was uncomfortable about John Mark because John Mark did not stay in the work with Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13, verses 5 to 13, when the opposition was mounted. Notice in Colossians chapter 4, in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's cousin to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, verse 11, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers. Look there. These only are my fellow workers. So, who are the fellow workers? Notably excluded would be Barnabas. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, that would be a fellow worker. Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. He's talking about Marcus, he's not talking about Barnabas. Paul here is purposefully excluding Barnabas from ministry activities with Paul. Do you see that? Verse 11, Jesus is called Justice of the Circumcision. These only are my fellow workers. How about that? So, apparently, John Marcus, he got his act back together. But the schism between Paul and Barnabas is never reconciled as far as anything you can read in the Bible is concerned. That really should give us pause. We really should be careful and think about decisions we make with respect to these kinds of things. We really need to be careful that we do not allow the personal issue to be what we disfellowship over. If Amos 3:3, and I don't see Amos. Amos, are you here? I don't see Amos 8:11. Amos 3:3 comes to mind. Can two walk together? Well, not only if they're agreed. They can't walk together if they're not agreed. Amos 3:3 is that verse. And so, the issues need to be doctrinal. Now, don't be afraid. Don't be cowardly when it comes to the doctrinal issues. And you know what there's going to be a tendency to do is to beat the younger brother up with personal issues. Most legalistic preaching is some sanctified elder standing in a pulpit beating people up because he's maybe more mature than they are, or maybe he's a better faker than they are. But what generally happens, this is what revival meetings are all about. Revival meetings are guilt trips with lots of music. And, you know, they'll beat you to death about your haircut. They'll beat you to death about the length of your skirt. And they'll beat you to death about, oh, ladies wearing trousers. And they'll beat you to death about how much money. And they'll beat you to death over personal issues. And, you know, that is exactly wrong. The personal issues need to be dealt with by the person, him or herself, under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the doctrine works effectually in that person. So, don't be a bully over the personal issues. Do, however, be a soldier over the doctrinal issues. And do be the one who is willing to stand fast, unmovable, over doctrinal issues. That is the point. We've got folks who go too far in one direction or the other, forgetting doctrine and beating up on the people. Many, many times I went to revival meetings back in my old fundamental Baptist days. And I got to where I made a joke out of it, and I said, we should respell the word fundamental. We should spell it F-U-N-D-A-M-E-A-N-T-A-L, from the mean, don't do this and don't do that and stop that. Oh, I saw you, from the mean. And it was all about the person, and it was all about personalities, and it was all about individual stuff. Doctrine is worth fighting. Doctrinal issues, those are battles worth fighting. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 11, Paul says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So you see in Colossians 4, 10 and 11, Mark is one of only two guys that Paul names as being fellow workers, to the exclusion of Barnabas. I would really love to know, wouldn't you, if Paul maybe made a mistake here. You see, he is really making some personal decisions, and clearly he was wrong about Mark at a point in time. He takes him back. Well, I can only guess about that. And I don't mean to say anything disparaging about our Apostle Paul, his life and his manner of life, exemplary. Meanwhile, he really valued faithfulness, didn't he? When John Mark wasn't faithful, and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him, maybe what Paul saw there was that Barnabas might not be willing to be. I don't know just what it is. That's one of the half a dozen conversations that I really look forward to having. And I don't know, maybe you start talking with Barnabas. We've got eternity to spend together. But wouldn't it be fascinating to know the chemistry of this whole thing? I do know this. When they were debating doctrine at the beginning of Acts chapter 15, nobody was torn asunder. Nobody disappears. When they are debating personal things at the end of Acts chapter 15, we lose Barnabas. And I suppose we gain Silas, but we definitely lose Barnabas. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says that godly sorrow worketh a change of mind, repentance. Worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. So the issue over doctrine, the issue over having the debate, needs to be godly sorrow that works a change of mind. And you know, that is why we spent so much time in Romans chapter 14. For you remember, those were issues of person, what you eat and what you do with regarding a day. And the point was, he's a brother and he's fully persuaded. He's wrong as far as you're concerned, but he's a brother and he's fully persuaded. And that is not the kind of issue where you get in the judging business and where you deal with it. You judge things which are much more objective, and those are the doctrinal things. And when a brother is out teaching wrong doctrine, if you don't mark him, you have failed your Pauline ministry. If you don't mark him, particularly over the top level issues, the most important issues, the issues of the Bible, the issues of Christology, the issues of soteriology and theology. If you are willing to take a stand for those issues, you might as well have joined the YMCA. You might as well have joined some sort of a dance club as the body of Christ. You need to take the stand. You need to be willing to stand. Now, when you have to sort this out is when your prayer life becomes important. For you see, you would have a hard time on your knees justifying some of the bad behavior that you put up with in your own life, and you would have a hard time justifying before the God of the universe you holding people at bay because they have some of the bad habits that you had 2 weeks ago and now you've gotten over them. There's nobody worse. You ever hear the old statement, the guy that quit smoking today, he's on everybody's case. Ah, that's a terrible thing. You know, 2 days ago, he was doing it. But now, today, first day, he's quit. And now, boy, he's the most sanctimonious snot you ever ran across in your life. Stay away from judging the personal issues. You judge him for your own self, and you walk circumspectly. You don't let your guard down. You don't live reprehensible life because everybody else is. If a million people are doing a stupid thing, guess what? You just got a whole bunch of people doing a stupid thing. You don't make it a million and one. Doctrine, that's another matter. That's where people have the stumbling blocks established in their life. You know, if Jesus Christ is not fully God, then I don't believe you can put him on Calvary's cross. So I think what you teach about Jesus Christ and his being fully God, or whether he's fully God or an emptied out God, I believe that matters.
Amen.
When it comes to the presentation of the gospel. I actually believe that. And I don't know if you believe that or not, but that's what I believe. You believe what you believe, and sort these things out, having studied to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Please turn to Paul's last book, which is Philemon. And go to Philemon, verse 24. Verse 24 in Philemon, and read a list. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. You see anybody missing? Isn't it conspicuous? Now, he mentioned Marcus and Aristarchus earlier, did he not? In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Isn't it conspicuous? And so it's doubtful that Barnabas was ever restored to fellowship with the Apostle Paul. It's doubtful. In Acts chapter 15, verse 37, is the last time you see Barnabas do anything. Now, clearly, Barney's name shows up in Colossians 4:10, and I showed you that. But in Acts chapter 15, verse 37, a Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. That's the last time you see old Barney do anything. He's referred to in absentia and not in inclusion in Colossians 4:10 and 11. Now, here's what I take from that. When it comes to the ministry of restoration, the person who is at odds one with the other, they have to want to be restored. You can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I've owned horses. When a horse makes up his mind to do something, unless you're a lot stronger than you think you are or I think you are, the horse is going to do what he wants to do. How big was Rusty? 16 hands?
16-3.
16-3. My horse was 16-3. That's a big horse. 16 hands, 3. And when old Russell, and I think he was a teenager. He was not a baby horse when we had him. And when old Russell decided he was going to do something, I went along for the ride, hopefully. There were a couple of times when I'm seated on the ground trying to hang on to the reins so he can't get too far off, and he'd have to drag me along, and I was kind of a dead weight to him. But when he made up his mind, that was it, folks. You have to want to be restored. That is telling. When the issues are doctrinal, you know how you sort those down? You sit down at a table with an open Bible, and you have a doctrinal debate. Here's something you might consider. You have an auditorium filled with grace believers. You have two pulpits. At one pulpit, you have one person taking a doctrinal position. At the other pulpit, you have a person taking an opposite doctrinal position. And you let the pillar and ground of truth, the church, the body of Christ, listen to the two positions and sort it out. I'd be willing to do that. I'd be willing to take a pulpit in favor of the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that Christ has full deity on every page of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and let Pastor Jordan or why bother with his clones? You're going to deal with something, deal with the head of it. And have him tell me, and tell all of the people there, that Christ emptied himself out and proved that Jesus lacked all the attributes of deity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, Let it go and sort it out. That's how you deal with it. But you have to want to. You have to want to settle it. Otherwise, you hide from it. And that's fairly obvious. Now, doctrinal issues should be easier to reconcile than personal issues. When doctrinal issues don't get reconciled, it's because the issue got personal somewhere. Mark that down. You can write that down in ink. I don't have a Bible verse for it, but I'll tell you what, I got a life of experience to tell you that that's what goes on. Doctrinal issues should always be easier to reconcile than personal issues, because each person on the personal issues, Romans 14:5, is fully persuaded in his or her own mind about the personal issues, and it's their person, it's their life. They're walking around in your shoes, and in their shoes, and you're not. But on the doctrinal issues, we have an objective mediator called the Word of God, rightly divided. We have what over time, and hear me on this, what over time becomes an objective mediator, and that is the church, the body of Christ. The members of the body of Christ are the distillers of right doctrine. And so, when you allow wrong doctrine to be hidden from the church, the body of Christ, you, sweeping it under the rug, have created a stumbling block for the church, the body of Christ. These things need to be in the bright light of day. These things need to be inspected by the members of the church, the body of Christ, so that they can sort out the doctrinal issues. And when the preponderance of truth moves forward, it will go being carried forward by the church, the body of Christ. If the church, the body of Christ, has the leaven of error, the admixture of error, it has sown the seeds of its own destruction. Let me say this parenthetically. I keep reading surveys that say Christianity is on an ever-increasing ebb in the United States of America. That rather than 47% of the population going to church, now something approaching 23%. Rather than 90% of the people are thinking that Jesus Christ is God, now it's down to 37% that think he was sinless. And so there has been a real falling away. You've seen a lot of the mainline denominations die dead as a brick, and you see them joining each other. What's going on, brothers and sisters? And I say this, it's the church's fault, because the church at large, not meaning you, not meaning me as individuals, not meaning the grace movement particularly, but the church at large has taught people a whole lot of things that aren't true. It's taught people to pray the Lord's Prayer, which is dumb. It's taught people that they get their sins washed away in a tank of water, which is ridiculous. It's taught people that whatsoever you ask in Jesus' name, you get, which is saliently wrong, patently wrong. And so no wonder they quit. No wonder. They go to church and hear what you got to offer and it stinks and doesn't work. Why would you try that again? Mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism has the answer. And our job is to make the answer visible. Make it shown. Make it known. Personal issues, you take them to Calvary's cross and nail them there and leave them alone. Loretta Lynn comes to mind. Remember her old hillbilly song, Lay It Down and Leave It? That's what you do with personal issues. Doctrinal issues, don't you dare hide from doctrinal issues. Don't you dare sweep doctrinal issues under the rug. For the currency of truth in the church, the body of Christ, is in fact right doctrine, rightly divided. Amen. And so that's important. So I used Acts chapter 15 this evening as illustrative material. That at the top of the chapter, there's a big fight. And it's over doctrine, and they settle it, and they sort it out, and everybody is still friends. At the end of the chapter, there's a big fight. But it's not over doctrine. It's over person and personality. It's not over doctrine. It's over buddies. And I want him to go. No, I don't want him to go. Well, he was nice. Well, he wasn't, you know, and it's all of that kind of stuff. And it doesn't work to anybody's profit that I can see. So, it's important, I think, to see the difference. Don't fall into the trap of being judgmental over persons and behavior patterns and habits and people's personal lives. That's what most legalistic preaching is all about. Do you remember your days back in the Baptist church, back in the Apostolic church, wherever you were before you came to the grace message? And do you remember the content of almost every message was telling you what to watch on TV, telling you whether to drink or not to drink, and I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't pal around with those that do. Do you remember it was all about that kind of stuff? That's the kind of stuff that needs to be reckoned crucified with Christ. That's the kind of stuff that needs to be nailed to Calvary's cross. And you can't judge anybody in those areas, and you shouldn't even make the effort. However, when it comes to your personal behavior and your personal deportment, the fact that you don't judge somebody else doesn't mean you can't be judgmental about yourself and put your act together and set your record straight. Then you are standing on a personal foundation whereby you can present right doctrine when you are being opposed, Romans chapter 16, verse 17, by those people whose God is their own belly. When you are opposed by those people who are putting out the wrong doctrine that hurts other people, you need to join that fight. And if you don't, you are absent without leave. You need to stand fast for the doctrines that the Lord Jesus Christ delivered to your Apostle Paul. And don't cower from it. Don't be afraid of it. I know it's unpleasant, and I know it's uncomfortable, and I know it's not the funnest thing to do. However, it may be one of the most important things that you ever do. And as you stand for right doctrine, as you fight the good fight of faith, you are undermining devilish opposition that would put a stumbling block in front of the very people that you're trying to help. Be careful.